Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was thinking on a verse in 1 Peter tonight, but I've been preparing a little bit for a message, perhaps to have on Sunday afternoon in Pope Road. And when Michael prayed about the schisms of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I had been looking at that just after supper tonight. So perhaps we'll look at just a little connection here that'll help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions, that's the word schisms, among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. That's all one word now. Perfectly joined together, in the same mind, and in the same judgment. Now let's turn back to the Gospel of Mark, please. Chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse number 14, 1-4. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. The word mending their nets, I want you to notice. And straightway he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. He called them, and they went. In the Old Testament, if you look at the idea of a net, you're looking at the idea of something that is going to trap you, or snare you, or catch you. But in the New Testament, I think if we look closely and consider, a net is representative of the gospel. A net is a picture for us of the preaching of the gospel message and the gathering in of souls. That's why the Lord Jesus will say to these men, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And the gospel is pictured in this net. Now, I would take it in Matthew chapter 4, if I remember correctly, here in Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 4, and then in John chapter 21, we have these fishermen casting nets. The contexts are all different, and I don't want to give away my message for Sunday because you won't come to the conference, but the contexts are all different, but I want to see just for a second, what these men were doing with their nets. What were they doing with their nets? Well, we find, first of all, that they were casting their net. Now, in the New Testament, we should also say there are at least three different words for a net. There's the idea of a casting net. That is found only here and in Matthew chapter 4, where they were casting their nets. There's another word for nets in general, which is taken up pretty much with the rest of the uses in our New Testament. You'll find in Luke chapter 4, they let down the net. I think that when they let down the net in the deeper water, they were letting down a net that would be strung out with some floats and some weights, and it would catch fish that were swimming into it. But they let down the net, and they got a great draft of fish. But this casting net is different. The casting net wasn't for the deep water. So when the Lord Jesus was walking on the shore or the Sea of Galilee, he wasn't looking out into a boat where these men were far off the shore. They were up perhaps to their knees in water, and they were casting these casting nets, which, if I remember correctly, has the idea of a round or circular net with weights on all around the circumference and a rope to pull it together. So you cast the net, you pull it, and you see if you catch any fish, right? That's what they were doing, casting their nets. If we go to chapter 4 of Luke, they're not casting nets there. They're cleaning their nets. And I take it when they're cleaning their nets, I mean, that's necessary. When they come in after a night's fishing and they clean their nets, cleaning it would be part of the maintenance for their nets. But if you're reading it now, I'm not going to spend much time in it. If you're reading it, I think the idea in Luke chapter 4 is that they were cleaning their nets and they'd rather keep them clean than use them. It might be a little picture for us of our own gospel exercise, isn't it? Rather than choosing to use the net, we just like to make sure it's kept clean. But here, in chapter 1 of Mark and in chapter 4 of Matthew, not only were they casting their nets, Simon and Andrew, but James and John, they were mending their nets. So, if casting the net and letting down the net is a picture of our gospel activity, then mending the nets is a necessary function of that activity. In other words, mending the nets has less to do with the broadcasting of the gospel and more to do with maintaining the quality of the gospel that we preach. I want you to think about that with me now, just for a few seconds. I had a bunch of notes on this, but I left them home because I didn't think I was going to be speaking on it. But it's nice when we have an exercise to cast the nets, right? When we are interested in spreading the gospel, I find that to be a healthy, healthy thing. When as individuals, we are interested in reaching out to individuals. When as an assembly, we are interested in reaching out in our community. And when we get them, catch them, hook them. No. The Bible doesn't talk about a hook for fishing in the New Testament gospel sense. There's a hook that's cast into the sea to draw out a fish and take a penny out of his mouth, but the gospel is not done with a hook and a lure and bait, right? It's not about tricking people into the gospel, tricking people into coming, tricking people into being saved. It's not about a hook and bait. It's about a net. But the fact is, when we're reaching out to people and getting people to come and hear our message, the question is, what are we telling them? What are we telling them? Mending the nets could involve going over the doctrine of the gospel. In other words, making sure that we know what the gospel is. Right? Now, I would say, based on my reading of the New Testament, that the gospel is our entire message. So that all of our doctrine flows out from the gospel. All of our exhortations comes from the gospel. All of our correction comes from the gospel. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to evangelically preaching the gospel, what is it that we would tell people? You see, it's very easy for me to stand up here and make sure that I spend that 25 minutes preaching, not offending anybody. Because you know what's really encouraging to a preacher? Is when people come back. And you see more people in the seats the next night, right? And they keep coming back. And you're like, yes, they're interested in the gospel. Well, maybe they are, or maybe they aren't. Maybe you just haven't presented a faithful gospel. Now, I don't think a faithful gospel will scare people away. But I think a faithful gospel will indeed offend sinners. And I wonder sometimes if I'm a little bit afraid to do that. In preaching the gospel, we need to ensure that our gospel includes our listener's responsibility to God. In other words, they are sinners, and they will meet God. Being a sinner that will meet God, if they die in their sins, they're lost forever. Now, it's less and less popular to preach those eternal realities than it's ever been. And sometimes you see a new person come into the hall. Now, this is important to me. You see a new person come into the hall, and they say they've never heard the gospel before. And people will say, okay, so just go easy. Yeah. Maybe you've never been told that. I've been told a lot of things that don't make any sense. So go easy on them, right? You tell me this. Did I get saved without hearing about my sin? Did you get saved without hearing about your sin? You say, well, sin wasn't the primary thing on my mind when I got saved. That's not what I'm saying. Did you get saved without hearing about sin? No. Do you think that people coming in our door to listen to the gospel will get saved if we don't preach about sin and their responsibility to God? Do you think if people come in and we leave out certain things to ensure that they'll come back, do you think that we are being faithful to the gospel we preach? Now, that's a challenging question. I've asked myself in the past. Because here's what, I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes I hear gospel messages from people and I say, well, that's out there. Well, that I know they don't preach the gospel there. And I know they don't preach the gospel there. And that message that that man had at that funeral, there was no gospel in it, right? And we can be very critical of people out there who aren't preaching the gospel. But the challenge to my heart this week was this. What about this man when he's put in the circumstance where it may be the only time that this person ever hears the gospel? We all want people to come back. But we need to be faithful in our preaching. There are other things, of course, that will be involved in mending the nets. When you consider that there's a predominant doctrine in the evangelical world that tells people that they must be elect before they can be saved, and they must be converted before they can be given faith, and they must be given faith before they can believe, and all of those things are not in the Bible. And yet there's people preaching that, and it passes as the gospel, right? So as we are teaching the doctrine of the New Testament gospel, and we are looking in the Bible and finding out that people are saved based on the value of what the Lord Jesus has done. What the Lord Jesus has done has completely satisfied God for sin, and a person comes into the good of that by believing on the Lord Jesus, repentance, and faith. It is completely free gift. It is by grace alone. That kind of gospel is mending the nets. That kind of teaching is mending the nets. So that the more we hear that and the more we are convinced of it, then the more everyone who gets their turn to preach the gospel will be able to preach it clearly and faithfully. Right? Because that's what we want. We want more and more people to take part in gospel preaching. But what's said on the platform has to be gospel preaching. Yes? I believe that more and more now. Because you don't know who's sitting in your audience, even when you do know them. And there could be someone that the Lord is dealing with, even here tonight. And what's going on is that God has been working in their soul, and with one faithful word from God in the gospel, that honest heart could get saved. It has to be quality content for gospel preaching. But these men are mending nets. The idea of mending nets, of course, is taking the holes and weaving them together. I don't know how to do it. I wouldn't know how to do it. I walked into a building one day when a fisherman was mending his nets, and I just looked at it and I said, it's full of holes. That's all it is holes. Like, how do you know which one's to sew and which one's not to sew? I don't know. But these men knew what they were doing. And the idea is that something had happened to the net to cause it to break. So that where it should have been tied together, it was now separated. So when they're mending their nets, they're taking the marred, incomplete twine. Now, in the days of the Lord Jesus, it was linen, by the way, the nets were made of. But they were taking this incomplete structure, and they were bringing it together and sewing it tight so that it wouldn't separate again. That's what they were doing in mending the nets. Now, I'm not sure what happened to cause this break in the nets, but a broken net is not going to catch many fish. They knew it, and they were mending the net. So we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we had this word. We read it slowly, and we said it's all one word. Be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. That is the exact same word that's used for mending the nets. Now, Paul had known that these people, when they first got saved, they were united. And Paul taught unity among believers as a fact in the book of Ephesians. There's a unity that had been created by the Spirit of God. But then he also made sure to tell everybody to ensure that they kept that harmony and made an effort to express that unity that's already been created so that there'd be no divisions seen. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about them being all of one mind, being harmonious together. Maybe for a second we should talk about that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, finally, brethren, Be all of one mind. Be pitiful. Love like brothers. Now I'm paraphrasing, of course, with more modern words. Be sympathetic to one another. Try and put yourself in someone else's shoes. All of these things he's telling them. And he says, and when someone insults you, don't insult them back. Instead of insult for insult, bless them. I'm not sure if there's any more challenging words in the New Testament to a believer that has the flesh like we do, well, I do anyway, and inside, than to say, when someone insults you, bless them. And that's not just bless them like you know, bless them. It's put a blessing on them. Say something good to them about them. I don't understand that. First of all, I'm not sure why anyone would insult me to begin with. And then I don't know how I'm supposed to bite my tongue just long enough to think about something good to respond with. But here's what Peter's saying. The context of 1 Peter is that there is suffering with glory to follow. The people that he is writing to are, they've lost everything so that they have nothing. They don't have a family, some of them. They were kicked out of the synagogue, so they don't have a way to earn money. They don't have a place to send their kids to school. They don't have a social aspect. They've lost everything, and they've been persecuted so that they're scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor and what we would call today is Turkey. They are scattered. They have nothing but each other. That's who they have. They could look out and they could see people in the community. They had their social groups. They had this, they had that. But these believers had nothing but each other. And Peter knew the danger is that they could start turning on each other. So he's encouraging them. Now be harmonious. Part of that harmony is putting up with a little bit of guff, I would put it, but putting up with stuff, putting up with each other. I don't know about you, but this is how I operate. I give myself a lot more grace and understanding than I give everybody else, right? So if I'm having a bad day and I do something, I say, well, I was having a bad day. I won't do it again, right? Or if you're having a bad day and you say something wrong to me, I characterize you as being difficult for the rest of your life. And we'll never get along together again, right? Well, what if you are having a bad day? Or a bad week? Bad year? And you're tense. And a situation aggravates that. You say something quickly, and I know you regret it, and I know you wouldn't say that under normal circumstances. In my mind, what Peter is telling me to do is just think, if I were you in your shoes, I might have said that too. And instead of insulting back, he wants us to bless. That's how valuable the harmony is of the local assembly. And now Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says something's happened where that which was joined together perfectly before has now become torn. And he says, now, I want it so that there's no divisions among you, but it's time to mend the nets. To mend the net. I'm not sure if there's anything about Christian testimony that's more important than another thing. But I will tell you this, the gospel net is like a net full of tears, rips, if the brethren and sisters aren't getting along. Because if brethren and sisters can't get along, it's not just the brethren and sisters that know about it. It's a very poor testimony. So that your gospel net is letting a bunch of fish through. And Paul is saying now, I know some of you are saying, I am of Paul. And that's fantastic. And I'd like you to keep doing that. No, he doesn't say that, does he? I am of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. I am of Christ. I wonder, did they sit in different parts of the building when they came together? I wonder, did they sit in different sections when they broke bread? I think chapter 11 would tell us that they were discriminating at the breaking of bread at the Lord's Supper. It was affecting all of their life. And Paul was saying, these divisions that you are doing because of your preferences, I take it that's what's happening here. I prefer Paul's preaching. I prefer Peter's preaching. I prefer Apollos. And I'm just going to be of Christ. But their preferences had torn the net. And Paul is going to go through it for 16 chapters, addressing every tear in the net, so that he can bring it back together. Let me rephrase that. So that they could bring it back together. That's what he was doing. And while this might have been a scattered message, I want you to think about the quality of the gospel we preach. I want you to think about the bringing together of that which may have been torn, and the unity of believers as we think about mending the nets.